For Jeff and Deb, and then of course Josh and Katie were here on Friday evening and Saturday morning, and it was good to hear about their ministries as well as their challenges, which really spoke to my heart, and I appreciate that. My wife is here. You're behind Karen, so you're here, and she'll be also at our display. So please feel free to pick up a prayer card and continue to pray for us. And we're just thankful that you are a church that prays. Praying is like breathing. Without it, we die. And so we need your prayers. It means everything to us. We're also thankful that Subhash and Sandra Mutiala, well, Subhash is here, Sandra I don't see, but they have been attending here recently, and they are part of Bibles International, but they've also been church planting in India. So if you have some additional questions about church planting, you have another resource, another person you can talk to and ask questions about. God has been very merciful to us and gracious. We have been with Baptist Missions since 1999, so for 24 years. And during that time, we've been involved in three ministries. It hasn't been where one ministry ends and then the next ministry starts. We keep adding ministries for some reason. We're almost got to still have a foot in all three of these ministries. I shared a little bit on Friday evening, but we were church planting in Romania among the Roma people, which would be the Gypsy people there. You may be more familiar with Gypsy, but Roma is really the correct term to use when referring to that particular people group. And then from there, the PEP ministry, which stands for Pastoral Enrichment Program. It's a training, equipping, encouraging, counseling ministry to national pastors and leaders globally, worldwide, particularly in those areas where they just don't have the training that one can get. That you would want in order to shepherd. Some of them just inherited the role that they're in, and they said, please help us, and they need to be equipped better so that they can navigate and shepherd their people through sometimes very, very challenging waters. And then now at Bibles International, a Bible translation ministry, you'll be hearing more about that this morning, and I'll try to dovetail all three of these things together so that you see how they all fit together and extremely important as we think of church planting. But as we think of the Roma people in Romania, it'd probably be good that you learn the language. So I'd like you to repeat after me. Oh. See? They do speak other languages, don't they? Oh. Del. Ah, men, sa, sa, mensa, a mensa, del a mensa, oh, del a mensa. See, you have a whole room of Roma people here. What you have just told me in the Romani language is the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And we are grateful the Lord is with the Roma in Romania who have come to him. And we know that the Lord is with you as you continue to serve and carry out the Great Commission right here through Highland Hills. But then also we know that the Lord is with us in an incredible way for his glory. We're just so thankful the fact that we have a God who is in complete control of all things. This morning, I would like to draw your attention to a man and a group of people that the Lord was with as well. And it was his desire to speak to them very clearly because he was going to use them in a remarkable way. And the person that I'm referring to is Ezra as it relates to the people of Judah that were returning back to the land. And so if you have your Bibles or your phones, I'm going to look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. We are living in a world that is filled with distractions, are we not? And distractions have a tendency to get our attention away from our fellowship with the Lord and his word. And yet we thankful that as I say to you, turn to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, that you can do that because you have a copy of the scriptures in the English language. If you speak English and understand English, then you have a copy of the scriptures in your mother tongue. And this in and of itself is an evidence that the eternal, all-powerful God of the universe demonstrated his love and commitment to you to provide you a copy of the scriptures in your language so that he can talk to you and to me. And so as we go to Ezra chapter 7, I'd like to read verse 10, and then I will ask the Lord to bless our time together. Chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Our Father and our God, we approach your throne room humbly and needy and recognize that without you, we can do absolutely nothing. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have through him. And we thank you that you have provided for us a copy of the scriptures in our language. We thank you for the testimony of Ezra. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God, as well as what you are doing around the world, and that you would impact us so that when we leave here today, we might leave just a little bit different than we were when we first walked into these doors. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would bless your word this morning for the glory of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we praise God and thank the Lord for Ezra. We, again, are at Bibles International. And when we think of Bibles International, we think of a ministry that is committed to the Bible translation and literacy wing of Baptist Mid-Missions. As we come to Ezra, it's very interesting because here in Ezra, God desires to speak to his people. And as God is about to speak to his people, it was during this particular time that Judah was in captivity. They were about to be brought back out of captivity, back to the land where they came from. And as God is preparing them to go back, we recognize that that return back to the land occurred in three phases. Each phase was critical and built upon the other. The first return or the first phase was under the leader Zerubbabel, and he was responsible for restoring the temple. And we have that recorded for us here in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. The second return occurred under the leadership of Ezra. And Ezra is recorded here in chapters 7 through 10 of this book. And here he was given the responsibility of reforming or reviving the people so that they had the right heart to worship in the temple. And then the third phase would occur under the leadership of Nehemiah, of which we have the book of Nehemiah expressing that. And under Nehemiah, he was given the instructions to rebuild the walls. Rebuild the walls. So between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra, there's actually a 58-year gap that we can plug in the book of Esther, which occurred during that period of time. So we have the first return under Zerubbabel in order to restore the temple. The second return under Ezra to revive the people. The third return under Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. So when we come to Ezra chapter 7, we are going into the second phase of the return. And Ezra has been given the responsibility to prepare the hearts of the people to worship in the temple. That authority has been given to him by the king. And when we come to chapter 7, we recognize that God is going to use Ezra in a powerful way to accomplish this will. In fact, it's very interesting. We don't have time to look at it. But in chapter 7 and 8, six times we're told regarding Ezra that God did something on his behalf according to the good hand of the Lord God upon him. God's good hand was upon Ezra in a powerful way. And yet, as his hand was upon Ezra in a powerful way, Ezra needed to prepare his heart so that his heart was right. So put yourself in Ezra's place. He's thinking, how can I revive the people so that their hearts are prepared to worship the God in the temple that was being rebuilt? Only through the Word of God. The Word of God. That's what revives his people. And Ezra prepares his heart, or he sets his heart to do three things: to study or seek the law of the Lord. What's the second thing he does in verse 10? Practice or do or apply the law of the Lord. And then the third thing, teach or share the law of the Lord. It began with Ezra preparing his own heart before he could prepare the people. It's the same with leadership today, even in the churches. It begins with God working in our hearts as leaders, as pastors, as deacons, as elders, as those to have our hearts prepared before we can minister to our people. We must change, and it begins with us. And Ezra had to set his heart that he would, by God's grace, be changed for the task of revival and for the glory of God. And so this morning, I want to look at these three things. But as I look at them, I would like to suggest that these are three prayers that you can pray for the national leaders and churches worldwide, whether it be in Romania, whether it be in Bibles International and the leadership that we work with around the world, or even the PEP ministry, pastors and leaders that are in extremely difficult locations wanting to shepherd their own people. Would you pray these three prayers? Let's look at the first one. The first prayer is to study or to seek the law of the Lord. God gives us his word. He wants us to study it. The word of God is different than any other book. It is living. It is alive. It is not like any other human book. It is powerful. It is able to produce revivals. And in addition to that, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is different than any other book. Here in this building, I know that there are other books, good books. I know Pastor has a lot of books in his office. Good books, written by men. Books that will inform. Books that will even reform. But there's only one book that can transform our hearts from the inside out, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to transform us and make us completely different people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that stirs our faith so that we listen to the Word of God, study the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God, hide the Word of God in our hearts that we might be transformed by the Spirit of our Lord and our God. We have a wonderful Savior who has chosen to give us his word. So as we think of his word, and as we think of those that I'm asking you to pray that they would study and seek the law of the Lord and seek the Lord of the word, that began for us when we went to Romania. We were called to go to Romania to plant churches among the Roma people, the Gypsy people. They are a despised people. They are considered the lepers of society in Romania. The Romanians don't want to have anything to do with the Roma people. They are poor, illiterate. They are known for their worldly lifestyle, drunks, alcohol. They often will come home and beat their families, beat their wives. Many of them were totally transformed when the gospel came to them. But they were a people of God who lived for themselves. They were known for their immoral behavior. And yet our God is a God who goes to those who are in need, does he not? He doesn't go to those who don't need a physician. He goes to those who do need a physician. And God began to do a work during that period of time. We were there for 15 years. Three churches were planted, as well as national leaders, and one specific national leader who is my right-hand man, God is using in a powerful way for his glory. That went a little too far. I don't know if I get stuck or what. God is doing a wonderful thing as it relates to those in Romania. I know that even to this day, when we think of those who have come to Christ as Savior, many of them, when we went to Osherhay is like the first village that we went to. We were just there, by the way, in April. I can't tell you the thrill of seeing the change. We went there to train up national deacons in the church plants, five church plants. And we'll go back in November and do the second part of that and then see those deacons installed into a particular office. Like I said, we still have a foot there in Romania by God's grace. But I remember looking around at the village, looking at the people, looking at the church building we had there, looking even at the homes that have changed over time. The village, when we first went there, in 2001, was very dark, it was very cold. They would fight with one another almost every evening. They were either being arrested, the police were there, or they were being taken to emergency rooms because they would attack each other, even with axes. It's tribal feuds, because within the Roma community, in that particular village, there were three different tribes, and they are tribal by nature. In some places, or even more than that, they would attack each other with axe and knives. They were drunk. They would come home and beat their wives and families. And I remember them as poor, uneducated, illiterate, and angry. And God intervened their very unstable and chaotic lives to get them to look up to a God who indeed loved them, who loved them and cared enough to give them his word and to bring the gospel. And I remember in April looking around and I was seeing the fellowship of changed lives, a passion for God's word that was not there before, children actually going to school. 90% of the people, including the adults, were illiterate. The blessing of a Roma church that was being led by a very capable Roma national pastor. And the thing that moved me more than anything else as I looked through the village was this: I saw peace. Peace. Not fighting, not conflicts, not going to the emergency room, not being arrested. I saw peace, because that's what the gospel brings. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace within our own hearts. And as I looked and saw the change that was occurring, does that mean that there are not problems and conflicts from time to time? Of course there are. Just like there are problems with us as we battle with our flesh. But God was in the process of changing them by his grace and for his glory. And so as we go to Romania, even now, it is a time in which we can continue. By the way, they're all waving at you. Would you wave back at them? Yeah. I told them I was going to be here, so they're waving at you. We have continued with training of national pastors, and sometimes I'm over there to assist with other ministries. This particular time was baptisms, and that's a very public event. When they do a baptism, it may be in a swimming pool or in a river. We do have a baptistry in one of our churches. Usually it's outside, but it could be in there. And it's a time where everybody gives their testimony and unsaved hear the gospel, and it's a powerful transformation that occurs. But we are in the process of trying to train up national leaders. Much easier said than done, since many of them had to first learn how to read. A long-term process, but continue to pray for them as God is continuing to lead them and guide him by his grace. We're just so grateful. Brother Yosef here is the man that I referred to. He has quite a testimony. He was in prison. He was with many of the guys in the area, was drunk. They would steal from others, and one particular evening, he was caught stealing, was taken into jail. He had heard the gospel before, but as he was in that dark place, he didn't know how long he would be there. And his testimony is incredible. It's one of those where he was down on his knees in his cell, and he said, God, if you are real and you get me out of here, I will follow you. That night, the guards came to his prison cell and said, we're not quite sure what's going on, but as we understand it, you're free to go. Incredible. He walked out, went to the village, and in the providence of God, 2 weeks later, the Lord led us to that village to start open-air meetings with that particular village for the first time. Now, we did not know what happened in his life, but he was the first to respond and continued to go by God's grace. And I remember when I was talking with him, he said, you know, my mother lives in this village, but she gave me up for adoption. She had many kids, couldn't afford them all, so she put some of them up for adoption, and I was one of them. And I want to just publicly thank God for that occurring in my life. I said, really? Was it better? He said, well, the thing that was better is if I was home, I never would have had an education. But because I was in this orphanage, it was a requirement of the orphanage that we go to school at least long enough to learn to read. And because God providentially enabled me to be able to read, I can read God's word and now I can shepherd my people. Pray for Brother Yosef. He's overseeing four churches right now and is needing leadership. That's why we're going over and helping with the training up of national deacons. And we know that God is a God who cares about his people. Not only do they seek the law of the Lord, not only are they studying and learning to study the gospel and the word of God, but also in other parts of the world, like Myanmar. Myanmar, we go there with the PEP ministry, but we also have an office there with our ministry with Bibles International, with a staff and an executive committee and 12 translation teams. And yet in Myanmar, as you may know by listening to the news, is a time of great civil war. The military came in with a military coup just a couple of years ago, right in the middle of COVID. They took the leadership and arrested them, took over the country. Their people have been randomly arrested. Their homes have been burned down. They have experienced death on many levels in many of the villages up in the Chin State, where we are very actively involved, as well as other areas. The violence is absolutely horrendous. Pray for our people. And yet, in the midst of all that, we have translators with tenacity and determination that won't quit because they know their people need God's word. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if their people are going to be built up in their faith, if their churches and church plants are going to be built up in their faith to survive all that they're going through, they need a copy of the scriptures in their language. Please continue to pray for those in Myanmar. What once was free is not free anymore in the same way. Many of these men, pastors, and church planters are experiencing great tribulation and trials where they happen to be located. Not only there, also in Nepal. The PEP ministry is very active in Nepal, but there are many church planters that we work with there, as well as established pastors. Most of them are church planters. That we go and will share the Word of God. Many of them want to study the Word of God and continue to learn. And we just thank God for those, whether it's down in Kathmandu or up in the mountains, and what God is doing up there, up in the mountains in the village of Sukhani, who was involved in this baptism. This woman is a former Hindu priestess. All those that are members of the churches that we're involved with there are former Buddhist and Hindus. And God is continuing to work in a mighty way for his glory. Pray that they would continue to study and seek God's word. India. India is another place. It's been brought up a couple of times today already. And of course, they certainly have the population and the numbers. And many of them have come to Christ as Savior in certain locations. Some areas are more dangerous than others. Just this last May 1st, there was an upheaval that occurred between two groups of people in one of the states where we have half of our translation projects, not far from where our translation office is, and we have an office there as well as a staff and an executive committee. And as a result of that conflict that started as a result of land rights and turned religious, you have one group that are primarily Hindus that are fighting tribal groups in the mountains that are primarily Christian. But in addition to that, those of the same people group here, there's a minority that are Christians, so that the majority of the Métis people are fighting the minority of the Métis people who have become Christians, believing that they have shamed their people by following the religion of the tribes. And since May 1st, 400 churches have been burned to the ground. 65,000 people have been displaced. Many of our people have had to move to serve in other states. Pray for them. God's word, they need God's word. So pray for those who are studying the word of God and attempting by God's grace to know his word better, so that they know how to minister to their own people. They're hungry and they desire so much to know their God. Africa, we're in several places in Africa, but this particular place is in Chad. We have an office in Chad, a translation center with a staff and executive committee, and we have 8 translation teams. We went to Chad with the PEP ministry the first time to teach in a school setting, so because they were seeking the law of the Lord. They were wanting to study it and know how to study it better. And they came up to us at the end of that time and said, you know, we have a lot of pastors in this country who still need and desire training so that they can study the Word of God. They don't know how to study the Word of God. And so we said, oh, okay. So they started to have their first group of men come, Chadian pastors and church planters, and 180 men came from all over the country. And we worked with them 4 courses a year, 2 times a year, so that at the end of 3 years, there was a graduation. And at the very end, they said, by the way, we have 140 more pastors and church planters that need to study the Word of God. We're now getting ready to start the third round, about another 100. I didn't even know there were that many pastors and church planters in the country. But God is using his word, and they need to study his word. How could we possibly do this if they did not have a copy of the scriptures? Many of them who come are those who are on translation teams because their tribe does not have a copy of the scriptures in their mother tongue. Some of the same ones who need trained leaders are some of the same ones who need training in the scriptures, and they need a copy of the scriptures in their mother tongue. God uses his word. Do you believe that? Over 40 years ago, I remember being in great despair. My father had multiple sclerosis. My mother had cancer. And my brother and sister were out of the house, and I basically was taking care of them. And although I cared for my parents, it was very overwhelming for a teenager with that responsibility. And so I was looking for something to meet the deepest need of my heart. And I remember searching, looking for something that would meet the deepest need of my heart. And I had gone to drugs and alcohol and immorality and the things that this world had to offer. That's where I went for a few years, thinking that that would meet the deepest need of my heart, and it did not. And then I thought, well, maybe money or materialism would meet the deepest need of my heart, and I pursued that. That did not. I even thought religion might be the answer, doing religious things, and that did not meet the deepest need of my heart. And I remember one particular night, I was very, very discouraged to the point of despair and desire to take my own life. I was in the lobby of a restaurant, and in that lobby, there were 3 ladies, and the 3 ladies were getting ready to leave. They were waiting for one of the women to pay the check. And as they walked out, one of the ladies accidentally, or should I say providentially, dropped her purse. It opened up a bunch of papers, fell in my feet. And I helped her with those papers, and she thanked me and handed me 1 white piece of paper, and then she walked out. And I had decided that evening, there was a bar at the end of the street, and I knew about that bar. I was going to go there, I was going to get drunk, and I was going to take my life that night. I had already determined in my mind. So I sat down for a moment, and I didn't actually look at that paper. It was on the backside. It was all white. But when I was ready, I got up, I was getting ready to go down to that bar, and I remembered this paper, and I turned it over to the other side, and in big, bright red letters it said, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. And of course, it was a gospel tract, and I opened it up and read Hebrews 9:27, which is very interesting in the context of what I was going through at that time, that it is appointed for men to die how many times? Once. But after this, the judgment, which caught my attention. And then John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son or does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And of course, I continued to read in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but through me. And as the Lord continued to use the scriptures of the gospel, God penetrated my heart and recognized that drugs and alcohol and immorality was not the answer. Money, materialism was not the answer. Doing religious things was not the answer. Death itself was not the answer. The answer was eternal life, which I could have by faith only in the person and work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God began to do a work in me, and he began to change me. What I want you to understand, though, is that it penetrated my heart because I opened up the track and I read the Word of God in my mother tongue. What happens if you don't have that? And so God desires that we might not only develop a passion for his Word, and remember men like Wycliffe and Tyndale who gave their lives so that we could have a copy of the scriptures in the English language. But how do we do church planting effectively? How do you do evangelism and discipleship? How do you do church planting effectively if you do not have a copy of the scriptures in your mother tongue? Can it be done? The word is effectively. How do you do it without the word of God? The word of God becomes absolutely critical. And so Ezra needed to learn that he needed to prepare his heart to study and seek the law of the Lord. By the way, we need to do that too, do we not? To prepare our hearts to study and to seek the word of God for his glory. The second thing I want you to pray about as we think of Bibles International and as we think about the Roma people of Romania and how God is in the process of transforming them by God's grace, prayer number two is to apply the law of the Lord. If you have the New American Standard, is to practice it. You may have a translation that says to do it. It's the idea of taking the Word of God, that which we've been studying, that which we've been reading, that which we've been listening to, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit to apply it or to practice it for God's glory. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He uses His Word to transform hearts. He uses His Word to transform marriages. He uses His heart to transform families. He uses His Word to transform churches. He uses His Word to transform communities for the glory of God. It will strengthen you in trials and give you wisdom in temptation. It is described by many things throughout the scriptures. A mirror, a seed, water, a sword, a lamp, gold, silver, milk, bread, meat, honey, a hammer, a fire. It will accomplish that what God has desired, that we might be changed for His glory. But when applied, when practiced, lives can be changed and churches can be planted. I appreciate Pastor Jeff sharing from the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And when we think of the Great Commission in chapter 28, we think of the process of making disciples and our going, our baptizing, and teaching as well. And when we do that, I think to myself, how does a church fulfill the Great Commission? It needs some things. And I would like to suggest it's like a three-legged stool. Number one, you need to have a church planting strategy. And I think a lot of the practical things that Jeff mentioned today fall under that category. A church planting strategy. Number two, you also need equipped national leaders. Equipped national leaders. Why? That's the third stage of the church planting process, as we have seen it overseas, is that you want it to be nationalized, you want it to be indigenous and independent, and you have to have national leaders trained and equipped to be the pastors and the leaders. And then third, the third leg of that stool are the translated reliable scriptures. You need a copy of the scriptures to effectively carry out the church planting process and enable those leaders to shepherd their own people. Church planting can accomplish very, very little if you don't have a copy of the scriptures in your mother tongue. They work in cooperation with one another. So when we talk about missions, we're talking about three things. We talk about church planting. We're also talking about theological education from the perspective of training up national leadership. And number three, you're talking about Bible translation. All three of those things working as a cohesive unit for the glory of God. And it's interesting that that was the heartbeat of the man in the middle of this picture, William Haas, when he and his wife went to French Equatorial Africa and was there in 1920, the founder of Baptist Missions. They went to French Equatorial Africa to plant churches among the people there. He was one who was known as a visionary. He had a visionary, passionate spirit, a restless zeal for the people of God. But when he went there, not only was he passionate about church planting, he recognized he was going to have to train up national leaders, and he could not possibly do that effectively without having the word of God in their language. And so he studied the Sango language in order that they might have a Bible in the Sango language. And so he recognized his thirst for Bible translation. All three of those things were done from the very formation of Baptist Missions from the very, very beginning. And so that is something that has continued. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we're not aware of the fact that the latest Wycliffe Global statistics tell us that there are 7,397 languages on the earth. Did you know that? Out of that amount, only 730 have a complete Bible. An additional 1,644 language groups have just a New Testament. They don't have the old yet, but they have the new. And an additional 1,254 languages have limited scriptures. Maybe they have the Gospel of John. Maybe they have selected Psalms or some other portion of scriptures. And if you add those three numbers up, the complete Bibles, the New Testaments, and limited scriptures, you'll come up with 3,628 languages that have something. And that is, the statistics are constantly being updated, as well as if you go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., we have many of our Bibles there from Bibles International, but they also keep up with those statistics as well. But that tells us that 3,769 languages still do not have anything, which are approximately 210 million people. The need is great. And the need is great as it works in cooperation and in partnership with church planting. Teams that are going out to plant churches with someone that is committed to the Bible translation process can be a powerful, powerful way to approach missions and church planting. Right now, we're working with 47 projects in 15 countries, and many of them are involved with churches and church plants and what God is doing around the world. This is a map of where we are at. It doesn't show on the map because a lot of the places we go are, for security reasons, are very dangerous areas. Most of our groups are in a 1040 window. But here, all those names of language groups in yellow are working on the Old Testament. Those in the blue are working on the New Testament. Those in orange are working on literacy right now only. That isn't to say that the Old Testament and New Testament aren't also working on literacy, but they are working in cooperation with churches, pastors, and church planters and missionaries, nationals for God's glory, that they might continue to carry out that work. Our vision is a reliable Bible translation in every language and a Bible in every hand. And that passion comes from Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. If a church planter needs light to open up the hearts of the people that he's reaching, it is the word of God that will open up that light. It is the word of God that he will use for his glory. And so as you continue to pray for us, I thank you so much. Just quickly, just to give you a little bit, Bibles International, of course, is the Bible Society of Baptist and Missions. It began in 1981 in Grand Rapids. Also, the first leaders were Paul Versluis, Fred Carlson, Henry Osborne. They were the visionary, the administrator, and the linguist. And you saw a little bit about them if you were here Friday night to see the video. In addition, we have 37 active missionaries with two couples and two singles that are on deputation. We have 34 consultants that are trained in Hebrew and Greek working with our national translation teams. Out of that 34, 11 of them are nationals in places like Myanmar and India. And we also have those three affiliate offices. Our missionaries are in seven specific countries where they actually live, and God is using them for his glory. But if you take all the volunteers, all the translation teams, all the read and review committees and all of them and combine them all together, we have approximately 750 people serving around the world. 47 projects in 15 countries. Please pray. These are the three men, Versluis, Carlson, and Osborne. And we are grateful that BI is working in partnership with Baptism and Missions. Why? Because Baptism and Missions is a church planting mission board. We're committed to church planting, and we're working in cooperation with them. It's a God-honoring, symbiotic relationship. The need for church planting and Bible translation working together in partnership is absolutely critical. You know, missions is changing over the world. COVID helped that. But even since COVID, many of the countries where we are working are now in the middle of a civil war. Two of our countries' presidents have been assassinated. There's economic upheaval. There's religious persecution. There are all kinds of political and military coups and instability of various kinds. And as we think of missions changing, it concerns us that some are closing their borders so that we can't get in like we used to traditionally. So what can we leave them? What can we do for those countries that we can't get in? Number one, trained leadership. That's the PEP ministry. And number two, the translated scriptures. That's the Bible's International ministry. So that if God can use trained leaders who are trained in using the scriptures, they can shepherd their people whether we're there or not by God's grace, because they have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses his word for his glory. We thank God for all that he is doing. And so as we think about Bible translation and church planting, working in cooperation with one another, my eyes have been opened. I've never seen it so real than in all the ministries that we've ever had. I've been involved in pastoring ministry and in church planting, but it wasn't until I started to get involved with global church and evangelism and discipleship and teaching in national pastors and then being involved in Bible translation that I've realized the impact of what God is doing. And so Ezra had to prepare his heart that he would study the law of the Lord. Number two, that he would and encourage his people to practice it because lives would be changed. And as it relates to us today, churches are planted. But third, that he would teach God's statutes and ordinances in Israel, and that he would teach teachers, as Pastor Jeff says, disciple makers, raising up disciple makers who will disciple others. So here, teaching teachers so that those teachers can teach their own people by God's grace. And that's what we're committed to. This is why we do what we do. And so when we think of the third prayer, pray that they would teach the law of the Lord, that they would receive the word of God at a dedication. Not only would they study it, not only would they apply it, but then they would teach it to the next generation and strengthen and encourage God's people. Quickly, we're just set up at Bibles International with a text production department, focuses on the technical end. These are those that are involved in literacy, linguistics, and Greek and Hebrew, and can bring that to the table. We have a projects management department that focuses on managing all of our projects, doing research, seeing where the need is, as well as coming to the place where a Bible will be dedicated for a group of churches that need it. And then scripture engagement is the ministerial end that works with helping a particular language group use the scriptures, gain ownership of the scriptures, disciple the pastors and the leaders so that they know how to equip their own people so that they're using the scriptures for God's glory. And it's not just a product, but that it is the word of God that is living and changing lives within that particular people group, particularly as they grow and they continue. Our advancement department is a ministry of communication. And of course, you always have to have finance department because for some reason, God uses finances to continue to carry out his missions. But when we think about all that God is doing, we have an awesome God. When they receive a Bible, church plants or even established churches, when those Bibles are handed out, that's such an overwhelming thing. When you see tears, they've been waiting for decades. You and I don't know about you and where you're from, but I didn't have to wait for decades. The moment I saw that track, I was able to read the language. I was able to read the Word of God. Many of them praying fervently, waiting patiently, laboring intensively so that their people can have a copy of the scriptures in their mother tongue for God's glory. And then to see them just immerse themselves in the Word of God, saturated, bringing joy to their hearts because now they have a copy of the scriptures and they can grow by God's grace. You know, I think Jeff referred to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And of course, we look at chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, the book of Acts, as the Great Commission as well, talking about Jerusalem and being a witness is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth or the ends of the earth. And it's very interesting. That actually is the outline for the whole book of Acts. The first section's on Jerusalem, then it spreads out to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you see all three of those things involved. But what's interesting, in the section on Jerusalem, we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And then we go on to the next section, Judea and Samaria, and it starts to spread. And Acts 12, verse 24 says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. And then you go to the last section, the uttermost parts of the earth. We're told in Acts 19, 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The word of God was prevailing. And in the same way, if we're going to do missions, if we're going to carry out Great Commission, if we're going to do church planting, we need the Word of God. Why? Because it prevails. It spreads. It changes lives. It turns those who are seeking Him into transformed children of God. Listen to these testimonies. The word of God in Sada, this is in Africa, Chad, has greatly impacted my people. They are trusting Christ as their Savior and growing. Our churches are growing and the gospel is spreading. That's when they received the New Testament, when it was done. Hear from another brother by the name of Mamra. Many among them have come to salvation because they have heard God addressing them directly in their own language. Christine writes, God used John 3:16 in my own language to bring me to faith in Christ. God speaks to me in Sada. Felipe said, what is good about Bible translation is that there are people who can read French. They often do not understand it, but when they read it and die, they understand clearly. One woman once said to me, French speaks to my head, But Saramajin Gai speaks to my heart. Souls are being transformed. Subhash and Sandra that are here today, they are products of Bible translation. Subhash from India and Sandra from Uruguay, and they are products of Bible translation. When the Bible is translated into their own tongue, that they might hear the word of God and the gospel in a way that transforms. And so would you continue to pray that little ones would learn how to read the Bible, that those who are older women would learn how to read the scriptures, that they, as they study the scriptures, that God, by his Holy Spirit, would help them to grow so that more churches can be planted and more churches that are planted can grow in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a hunger and a thirst sitting on the floor in Nepal. They question after question after question after question. Why? Because they hunger and a thirst for his word. And in some of these locations where there's great danger and there's the possibility that they will not be able to continue, the translators, who are the nationals, have a passion, a tenacity, a determination, a persistence, a perseverance, even the grit and courage to continue that work irregardless of the situation, because they know that their people and their church plants and their churches need a copy of the scriptures in their mother tongue. We have an awesome God. Look at their faces. When's the last time you came to church with your Bible? You were so excited that you were doing this. There was a day of the dedication of the Phalam Chin. This is the only time I ever felt tall. We were there for the Phalam Chin Bible dedication, four different locations actually, in Myanmar. This is pre-COVID, just the year before. And the man to the far right is the primary translator. There are other translators, but he's the primary one. One in the middle is a primary consultant. And this Phalam woman was there, and the primary translator said, "Let me tell you about this Phalam woman. It took us 18 years to translate the Bible, and every year she would call him. Is it done yet?" "Not yet." He would give her a report what they've done up to this point. And then he would say, "But you could pray about this and this and this and this." And she would contact him every year because she was praying every year and every day of every year that God would allow her to read his words in her mother tongue. That day, her prayers were answered. And she took that cellophane off the Bible and she opened it up and she started to read the Bible and tears just flowed down her cheeks. She had been waiting for decades. We have an awesome God. Pray for us. We appreciate prayers for safety for our people around the world that are serving in this capacity. Pray for sustainability, that if we can't get into countries, the ministry can continue on by God's grace. Pray for unity with MBI globally, not just here, but around the world. Pray for growth on every level, that might continue for his glory. Churches can adopt a language and say, this is a project that we want to take on. Lifeline partners, those that commit themselves to the work of Bible translation for the long haul. Our October Harvest Dinner is coming up. We're going to be focusing on the Muslim top people. This is a people that historically they started in Judaism, then went to Islam, then went to atheistic communism, and are now, by God's grace, being brought to Christianity by faith. And they need a Bible. They need a Bible. So we're going to be talking about it. Bring a table. Come to the Harvest Dinner. We would love to have you represented there at the church. It's here in Grand Rapids. And so this is an opportunity that we have in order to let people know what God is doing around the world. And then, of course, we need your prayers, prayer partners, and we most of all want God to be glorified. We want him to be lifted up. We want him to be exalted for his own namesake. We have an awesome God. I was driving in India, going up in the mountains, and I saw this. I said, "Stop! I need a picture." This house upon a rock. It's Matthew 7. It's right there. I don't know how they get in the house, but it was built on this rock. And of course, you know the passage in the Sermon on the Mount about whether our lives are built upon rock or sinking sand. The foundation, obviously, in the midst of storms will only last if it's built upon the rock, not sinking sand. And so when we think of the rock, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And so my question to you as we conclude, what have you built your life on? Our world is being turned upside down. You know that. We see it every day in the news. And we also know there's a lot of sinking sand out there. Do you have a hunger for God's word? When you wake up in the morning, is that one of the first things you do is to open up God's word, let God speak to you because you can, because there are brothers and sisters around the world who can't? Do you have this passion? Lord, give me a... Speak to me through your word. I want to know you better. I want to grow by God's grace. My prayer is that God will give us a passion and a hunger for his word so that when you pray for the national pastors and leaders worldwide, that you would pray for us. And when I say us, I'm including all of us here at Highland Hills Baptist, that you would pray that we would study the law of the Lord, that we would practice and apply the law of the Lord, that we would teach and share the word of God for the glory of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have an awesome God. And we cannot leave here today without asking the question, are we hungry for God's word? Because it's absolutely a critical element to the whole church planting process. It all is linked to how God is using his word to change souls and transform churches and start new ones for his glory, not just here, although here as well, but also around the world. We have an awesome God. Amen? Our Father, thank you for your word. We take it for granted so often. I know I often do more so than I should. I don't give it a thought when I open it up in the morning, what it cost to get it into my language. Give us a passion for your word, a hunger and a thirst for your word. May we be transformed by it. And then, Lord, I pray that you would use the word of God in Pastor Jim's ministry, Pastor Jeff's ministry, Pastor Josh's ministry, in our ministry and in the ministry of our national leaders, church planters, and pastors all around the world, that it would transform hearts and families and marriages and communities and villages for your glory. And may churches be planted because of how you choose to bless your word. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.